glad to be here. This is this actually it's kind of funny that every time they have one of these conferences, they always ask me to speak about the topic of sex, and I don't know why I'm the guy that gets picked to do that, but that's my job. This is a bit it's a bit of an interesting one because the sign out front says sex, but then when you read the description of what we're supposed to talk about, this is it should be called not sex or don't have sex, because the description is there's great pressure on high school students to conform to the ways of the world in regards to sexuality and sexual boundaries. This session led by me will help students see why purity is so important to God and vital to the sanctification of their future relationships and marriages. So in spite of what the sign says, we're actually going to talk about how to not have sex instead of sex per se. So most folks here aren't married yet, and so we need to talk about what our responsibility is to sex in that phase of your life. This is my family. That's my wife, Lauren, and that's our son, Carson. He's 5, and Chloe turns 3 in just a few days, and then Connor, who is sighting a UFO or, well, we don't know what's happening there. He's almost 10 months old. So that's my crew, and they're actually going to be important here in just a minute. They're not going to walk in or anything like that, but that's this picture is actually going to be the backdrop of the presentation for a specific reason. But let me pray, and then we'll get at it. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the sacrifice that he was for our sins. We thank you for the grace that he gives us to be forgiven, and the grace that he gives us to obey. And Father, we pray that you would help him to, you would help us to revere him and to honor him and to submit to his teachings. Particularly, we think in the area of sex and sexual ethics. Father, help us to believe about sex what he believes about sex, and help us to believe first and foremost that it's for his honor and glory, and it should happen in a context in which he says it should happen, and that is marriage. And so help us figure out how to have a conversation that honors you, that points to Christ, and that rightly reserves sex for marriage. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm calling this sex, and then the subtitle that I'm giving it is Purity and Boundaries in Christian Dating Relationships. So we live in our home, and we've lived there almost 4 years, I think. And when we were buying the thing, we looked at all kinds of houses, and we finally settled on this one. And it took us about 3 months from the time we first walked in and liked it until we finally closed and they gave us the keys and the magistrates thought that it was our house. And in that 3 months, we visited the house a number of times. I think we were probably in there 4 times. We always had to call ahead and ask for permission. We always had to, it was this big thing because the family that was there had to leave and our real estate agent had to be with us, and we had to go in and look around the place, and we had people come to do a home inspection and they checked the thing out and all that kind of thing. And as I was preparing to talk about this, I was thinking, what would it be like? So I woke up in my house this morning. What would it be like if before we bought the house, before we had closed and the house was ours, if I had gone into the house and played with my kids in the backyard, pushed them in the swing, if I'd gone to sleep in the bed, the people in the house, whose house it was at that point, probably would have called the police. They probably would have been very troubled by this man and his family that's roaming around in a house that doesn't belong to them. I think that that is the way a lot of Christians are with their attitudes about affection and sex before marriage. We tend to treat someone else's body like it's ours before it's ours. And so I think it's appropriate for us to think through, how do we honor in a dating relationship or a courtship or whatever the language you call it, I don't care about what you call it, but whatever it is, in this relationship where we're trying to move towards marriage, but we're in fact nothing yet, how should we treat this house, this body that's not mine? How do I treat it? And I want to argue that we treat it with great care. And I want to I want to commend, not as a legalistic standard, not as me being a guy that doesn't want anybody to have any fun. Actually, I love to have fun. I'm a very affectionate person, and so I'm not trying to be a mean guy here. I'm not trying to be tough as nails. But I want to commend a standard that's very high, that's very unusual, just because most people don't do it. Most Christians don't do it in our world today, but is a standard that I think is abundantly biblical. And I want to commend to you that there should be absolutely no romantic affection in your premarital dating relationships. No romantic affection before marriage. So before you walk out, what? Oh, boy. I didn't realize this is what we signed up for. So before you leave, though, let me try to make the case that there should be no romantic affection before marriage. Now, and what I mean by romantic that's obviously reserved for affection for the relationship between two people who care about one another in a we'd like to get married kind of way. So I hug people, you know, that I'm not married to. I hug people in a non-romantic way. I hugged my brother this morning, you know, gave him a hug, and there wasn't anything romantic about it. There's a difference between a romantic hug and a hug where you're hugging your brother or just a good friend. So I'm talking about no romantic affection. And so I want to give 10 reasons why I think that this is a good idea, and hopefully we'll have time at the end for questions. So first reason to avoid romantic affection before marriage is that being sober-minded is difficult in any relationship. Now let me talk about being sober-minded for just a minute. It's an abundantly biblical idea. The Apostle Peter loves to talk about it in 1 Peter. He mentions it a couple of times. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter says, you need to think soberly. You need to think carefully because grace, gospel grace, is getting ready to be revealed to you. And you need to think about that. You need to have your mind steady and stayed on that. He talks about it again in chapter 5, he talks about it a number of times. I'm just pulling out a couple of examples. In chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." So he's saying that, hey, look, you have an enemy. You have dark and wicked forces who are out to get you. They're coming for you. They're after you, and you need to be sober-minded and be aware that there's danger here. This is not there's real bullets in the spiritual gun. In a chapter earlier, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." If you want to pray, if you want to walk with Jesus, you need to be self-controlled. You need to be sober-minded. You need to be thinking clearly. So this is a command in Scripture. It's a command in 1 Peter because gospel grace is coming, because our prayers are important and we can't pray if we're not sober-minded, and because the devil is real. We need to be sober-minded. That's hard to do anyway. All right, it's hard to do in any kind of dating relationship because your emotions are already whacked out. You're already like, oh, I really like him. I wonder if he likes me. Or, oh, I really like her. I wonder if she likes me back. And everybody's freaking out because they don't know whether they're coming or going. And when you take that and you add physical affection to that, you add romantic physical affection to that, I'm just telling you, it multiplies already that chaos by a factor of 10. You can't think clearly when that happens. You just can't. And it's hard to do it after you've been married for years and you're accustomed to having sex. It's hard to be sober-minded when that's going on, even in your marriage. It's totally impossible when you're in a dating relationship. I know way too many people who feel stuck they're in a relationship, a dating relationship, and they're confused and they feel stuck and they don't know whether this is a good thing or a bad thing. And one of the things that makes it most difficult for them to process this is because they're in a relationship that has romantic affection in it, and they don't want to give up. They like the benefit of that. They like being with somebody that way. And they think maybe this relationship isn't working out, but I feel attachment to this person that's artificial attachment because it's physical and it's not really relational. And they feel stuck because they don't want to give up this that they think is important. I also know other people who feel like they've gone too far. They feel like they've gone too far with this person. They feel like they've given away critical aspects of their physicality. And they think, well, I can't back out now because I've already kind of gone too far with this person. I don't want to have to explain to somebody else that I did this. I don't want to have to do it with somebody else, so I might as well stay in. And it contributes to this feeling of being stuck or feeling trapped. And I just want people to be free from that. I'm not trying to be the cop. I just want people to be free from not being able to think clearly and process whether this is a good or a bad thing. So first, is being sober-minded is difficult in any dating relationship. Second, is it's biblical to reserve romantic affection for marriage. It's biblical. There's a lot that we could say about this. We've got an hour. We could take an hour just on this point. So let me be brief here. And let's look at Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26, verses 6 to 11. This is in the Isaac narrative. And Isaac and Rebekah are married at this point, and Isaac and Rebekah are putting on a show for Abimelech because they're afraid they're going to get in trouble with him if he thinks they're married. And this is what Genesis 26, verse 6 says, verses 6 to 11. It says, "So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, 'She is my sister.' For he feared to say, 'My wife,' thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, she is my sister?' Isaac said to him, 'Because I thought lest I die because of her.' Abimelech said, 'What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us.' So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, 'Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death.'" Now, if you look up in verse 8, it says, "Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out of the window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife." That's a very difficult passage in the Old Testament to translate. And what's being gotten at there is that they are laughing in an intimate, in a caressing in a very married kind of way. No sense that anybody's naked or anything like that, but it's just that they're doing things that married couples do. The day that we took these pictures, the photographer took some pictures just of me and Lauren, and he got some candid shots. One of my favorite things to do is to get in Lauren's head and embarrass her. It just is, because it's just a fun thing to do, because she laughs when I do it. And there was these pictures of her where they're getting their camera ready, and so I was just being like flirtatious with her. And so I was like putting my face in her neck and rubbing my hand on her back and tickling her. And it was and the photographer got his camera working before I knew it, and he started snapping pictures of these, and he gave us this. And I actually, if I knew how to work PowerPoint, I would have put a few of them up. They're not gross or anything like that, but I don't think they're gross, but I just didn't, it was all I could do to get this picture up here, so that's what's up there. But when I was talking about this with my wife, I showed her this picture, and I was like, how would you feel if I was doing this with another woman? I mean, I wasn't kissing her, there wasn't anything even overtly sexual about it, but it was very intimate. And she was like, "We would have a big problem if you were doing that with another woman." And I think that's what's happening with Isaac and Rebekah. Abimelech sees two people doing what married people do, and he gets that this is a big deal. And so I don't want anybody to touch your wife like that, because only she's touching you like that. Now, there's a lot more that we could say about this issue, but even in the Bible we have examples of people behaving together in physical ways that are obviously married and not to be not to be infringed on. Now let me compliment that with a third point here. that our standards for the way married couples treat others to whom they are not married prove this idea. Here's so you don't know me. Most of you don't know, a few of you, but most of you don't know me. What would you think? Would you think it was right or wrong if you found out that I was having sexual intercourse with someone other than this woman right here? Would you think it was right or wrong? Yeah, okay, good. That's the right answer. You're supposed to think it's wrong. What would you think if you found out that I had been kissing? No, nothing sexual, just kissing a girl other than this woman right here. Would you think it was right or wrong?
Wrong,
okay. All right, so fine. If you want to be fundamentalists, that's fine. What would you say if you saw me out here in the middle of the seminary in the Josephus Bowl there, and I was holding hands with a blonde woman instead of this woman? I was just holding hands walking through the Joe Bowl with another one. Would you think that was right or wrong? I think it would be wrong too, and my wife would think that would be very wrong. And if I saw a married man doing that with somebody other than his wife, I would rebuke him for it. And I think that just proves that no matter what you say, when you're trying to make an argument for, I want to show romantic affection to this person that I'm not married to, that right there shows there's a way that we treat our spouse, and there's a way that we treat someone who's not our spouse. And we ought to not dumb it down just because at that moment I don't happen to be married. It's very clearly reserved for marriage. So this is the way we treat married couples and the way they treat people that are not married, and I think that we should be consistent in our application of that idea and not have some sort of functional argument to get me where I want to be just because I don't happen to be married at that point. All right. Number four. Romantic affection is dangerous. Romantic affection is dangerous. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27, it says, "You can't play with fire and not get burned." You can't hold fire. And this is in the context of teaching about sexual immorality. It's in the context about getting too close to a woman that you shouldn't be getting too close to. And he says, you cannot play with fire and not get burned. There's no way to do it. You can't hold it close to your chest and remain safe. And I want to say that romantic affection is only safe in a committed, lifelong relationship where you've both have made public promises to one another that nobody's going anyplace else, you're going to stick together, you're going to be together. It's only safe in that environment. And I'm just telling you. So I teach biblical counseling. I counsel a lot of people. Every day, I'm sitting with people and hearing about their problems. And the saddest people I've ever known in my life, without question, the saddest people I've ever known in my life are people who are guilty of or victims of sexual sin. Saddest people I know. And there's all kinds of extremes here, but these are people that pushed their girlfriend or pushed their boyfriend. Both can be guilty of pushing. We'll say some more about that in a minute. But they pushed their girlfriend or they pushed their boyfriend to go further than they should have gone, and didn't work out, or it did, but now years later they know they blew it and they feel guilty about it. Or, and these can be the most painful situations, somebody who was pushed, who did something they knew they shouldn't have done, who went further than they knew they should have gone, and now they feel dirty, they feel cheap, they feel used up, because somebody got what they wanted and then didn't like him anymore, and now it's over, and now they have this story that they have to take into another relationship and explain to somebody else why they're sorry and why they would take it back if they could. And so I think of these people, and so for the life of me, and here's the thing, when I talk about this, I mean, I have people call me a fundamentalist. So this is why I joked, okay, you're being a fundamentalist. But I'm not trying to be a fundamentalist. I'm trying to be a friend to people, because I've just seen too many people with their hearts broken over this. And so we don't know each other. But I care for you. We're Christians. We're co-heirs with Christ. And before God, I'd love to spare you the pain of this. And so I want to say there's more to that thrill, that desire that you feel to be with someone in an intimate way. And most people in here know what I'm talking about. Okay, if you I held my wife's hand early on. I think I started holding her hand 2 weeks into our dating relationship. And we were sitting in the movie theater. I'm not being sober-minded. I don't care about the movie at all. I'm only thinking about how I can get my hand on this girl. And I didn't even want to do it in an inappropriate way. I just wanted to hold her hand. And I'm very aware that our hands are like this. Okay, so my hand is here and hers hand is here. And I'm like moving just a little bit closer. So, and I'm like kind of trying to check out of the corner of my eye to see what she's thinking. And I thought I saw her maybe move over just a little bit. And I was like, is it a sign? Is she moving in? And I remember the first time I went like this. And I felt electricity go up my arm. Now, you can call me a nerd. You can make fun of me after this is over. But I'm telling you, you know what I'm talking about when you make that first contact with somebody. And there's something there. It is a powerful thing. It's a powerful force, even if you're just holding hands. And I just don't think we should pretend that it's just holding hands or that it's just a kiss. I'll say some more about that in a minute as well. But the reality is that it's very, very dangerous. And from there you move to kissing, and from kissing to more and more intimate and more sexual activities. And I just want to spare people from that pain. Honest, that's what it is. It's not me trying to be the cop over everybody's dating relationship. It's just people get hurt and people get burned, and I want to spare them from the fire. So romantic affection is dangerous. Number five. It's easier to avoid sexual temptation earlier rather than later. So we've got a couple of Bible passages about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, oh, there's a lot of passages about this. We'll look at two. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, a passage you probably will be familiar with, in verse 18, it says, flee from sexual immorality. Flee from it. Why? Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, it says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Flee passions. Flee sensuality. Flee sexual immorality. And then you take this passage and you look at people, Christians who are dating, and they're flirting with sexual immorality. They flirt with it. They try to get closer and closer, and they ask ridiculous questions like, how far is too far? So I'm a pastor at a church here in town. I had a conversation with a couple just this week. How far can we go? And it's just the wrong question. It's exactly the wrong question. You read 1 Corinthians 6, you read 2 Timothy, and the question is not how close to sex can we get. The question is how far away from it can we get. Do you see? We flee sexual immorality. When you ask the question, how far is too far? How close can I get? You are not thinking biblically. You are thinking like a sensuous pagan. Sorry. But it's just the opposite of the way the Bible puts the information. So we flee sexual immorality. And if that's the mindset, then you have to believe me, and you don't even have to believe me, you know that it's easier to quit early instead of late. You understand? So the Bible teaches that with every temptation, God will always give you a way out. So let's take a very sordid, a very obviously wrong situation where somebody who says they're a Christian, let's say they decide to go bar hopping one night. They're just going to go hit all the bars downtown. So they go to the bars, they start getting drunk, they meet somebody, they go to a hotel, they're in the hotel, and they are both taking off their clothes, and they're getting ready to fornicate with one another. So this is an obviously wrong, obviously bald case of just raw and rank sexual immorality. Now, if that person is a Christian, then even as they stand there in a state of undress in the hotel room, the Lord will give them grace to have a way out. And so they don't, even in that moment, they don't have to commit fornication, right? You believe that God would give them the grace to end it before they would fornicate. You believe that? But wouldn't it be just a lot easier if way back earlier in the afternoon when they were driving home from work, they'd made the decision that they weren't going to go to the bars and get drunk and meet people like that? Wouldn't it have been easier to do that rather than have to figure out how you're going to get out of this situation? Well, you take that obvious case of sexual immorality and you pare it down to the boy or the girl that you like right now. And when you're thinking about how far is too far, you're talking about going down a path that it's going to be very hard to stop. And I'm just telling you, it's easier in a sober-minded state to just say, I'm not going to start going down the road. I'm just not, because I want to flee sexual immorality. And if I believe that, then it means I'll stay as far away from it as possible, and I won't play games with my body, since every other sin I commit is outside of it, and this would be against my own body. Do you see? All right. So it's better to avoid sexual temptation earlier instead of later. 6. None of the reasons for it work. Okay, so this I've talked about this a number of times, both in conversations with people, and I've talked about it in classes and in churches. And I hear two basic responses to this, two basic ones. There's others that we could come up with, I'm sure. But the two things that I hear most frequently are, I'm free to do it since the Bible doesn't forbid it. Man, come on. I mean, you're laying heavy burdens on people. And you held your wife's hand. You kissed your wife before you got married. Yes, I was an immature, less sanctified person than I am now. And I wish that I had had somebody say this to me. My youth group leader when I was in high school was like, hey, don't have sex. As long as you don't have sex, that's fine. And I hate that. I hate that. I wish that I'd had somebody that had said this to me instead of the other. Just don't have sex is not biblical wisdom for a young person. So none of the reasons for it work. And one response is, well, I'm free to do it since the Bible doesn't forbid it. I'm free to do it. The Bible, it's not. There's no verses in it. Don't thou shalt not hold hands with thouest girlfriend. It's not in there. Thou shalt not run to second base with thine own girlfriend. It's not there. So you can't say it's wrong. I'm free to do it. Well, it's an argument for Christian liberty, and it's a bad argument. You are free in Christ. You are free to love. You're free to obey Jesus. That's Christian liberty in the Bible. You're free to love Jesus. You're free to love your neighbor. If you look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, it's a powerful passage. To the person who says, hey, it's not a sin. Where's the verse? Here's a verse on freedom. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't use your freedom to run towards sensuality, to run towards youthful passions. So don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Your freedom empowers you to serve your sister if you're a boy, to serve your brother if you're a girl, so that you don't have to look at them as an object of your sexual release, whether it's a handhold or a kiss or something else. You're free to serve them and to think of them and to look out for their good interests. So this argument that, well, there's no verse against it, that I'm free to do it because the Bible doesn't forbid it, ignores the law of love. It also ignores something else. If we had a board here, I'd draw a diagram, but we don't have one. In the Bible, let's just talk boys here for a second. We could talk girls, but I'll just talk to the guys here for a second. The Bible talks about your relationship with women in one of two ways, as far as your dating relationships would be concerned. A sister in Christ to whom you're not married, and a sister in Christ to whom you are married. That's it. There's no dating category in the Bible. The Apostle Paul has no category for this third set of relationships where you have a sister who's your girlfriend and you can go to third base with. I mean, that's the reason it's not in the Bible, because the Apostle Paul doesn't think like that. The Apostle Peter doesn't think like that. Jesus, Moses, Habakkuk doesn't think like that. They think she's either not your wife or she is your wife. This is why 1 Timothy 5:2 says, young men treat young women like sisters. So, there's no verse against it. But it's because the Apostle Paul and Jesus and the Apostle John and every other Bible writer would be horrified to see us invent this new third category of behavior and try to think that it's okay to push the limits with sexual ethics in that category. It just doesn't exist in the Bible. That's the reason there's no verse against it, because that's not how they think. Do you see? Another objection is it's just an expression of affection. It's just a way to show love and care for someone. My response to that is, okay, kiss your mother that way then. You kiss your mother that way, and then we'll come back and we'll talk. If you open up your mouth and put your tongue in your mother's mouth, then I believe you, that it's just a physical, just a little form of affection. But if you won't do it, then you know, and I know, that you have intentions with that girl that are not like the intentions with your mother. Or kiss your brother that way, your actual physical brother. You go home and you kiss your brother the way you want to kiss your boyfriend. Now, we should have supplied barf bags, because you guys are having a difficult moment here. But that's exactly the point I'm making, is that people know better than to say, it's just one way to show affection. It's not just one way to show affection. It's a highly charged, highly sexualized form of affection. I can tell you, as a married man, we'll celebrate our 8th anniversary in just a couple of months, and I'm horrified that I ever kissed another woman. I'm horrified by it. I wish I could take it back. I'll say more about that later. But it's not just a form of affection. And here's a better way to show affection. A better way to show affection than that is to have such care and such regard, so treasure the woman or the young man that you're with, that you would want to protect them from any stain of reproach, that you'd want to protect them from any emotion that's inappropriate, from taking any step that they would later regret with their spouse, even if you're it. That's a better way to show affection. It's a better way to earn trust, because this person will know. They're not looking at me as a person who can get what they want off of me. They're looking at me as somebody who they need to serve and as somebody who they need to protect for Christ and for my future spouse. That's a better way to show affection than just a kiss or something like that. So that it's just an expression of affection doesn't work. And think about the fact that romantic, physical, sexualized attraction comes at the end of a long series of events. So you have to earn someone's trust. You have to promise commitment to them before God and witnesses. You have to support them both spiritually and emotionally and financially. You have to help with the responsibilities around the house. You have to get your hands dirty, changing diapers. Sexual affection, romantic affection, is the blossom that flowers at the end of that chain of events, not the thing that comes before it. And it's this thing that you use to help you sort out if you actually like this person or not. Nothing in the Bible about that. All right, number 7. It detracts from building meaningful relationship. So I mentioned before that physical intimacy is powerful. It's a powerful force. Everybody knows that. Those who deny it are just trying to see how far they can go with their boyfriend or girlfriend. It's a powerful thing. And it can and it will suck all of the oxygen out of your pre-marriage relationship. It'll take it all out. And I'll just be brief here. The time that you spend together with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, or whatever you call them, I'm not good on lingo, so if you don't like that label, then call it something else. But I think everybody knows what I mean by boyfriend or girlfriend. So the time you spend with them is an investment in your future relationship. It's an investment. And you can spend it building a personal relationship, growing in grace, growing in love for the Lord and one another. You can spend it doing that. And I absolutely promise you, your relational life and your sexual life and your marriage will be better if you do it. Or you can spend it with the passenger side of the seat cocked back, trying to observe the line that you drew. And that's another kind of investment. And I absolutely promise you, it will make both your relational life and your sexual life and your marriage worse. It won't make it better. It will not do it. And if it doesn't work out, you'll just have another Christian at church that you can't look in the eye now. And what good is that? If you want to have a shot at still having care for your brother or sister in Christ, if this thing falls through, you better keep your hands off. I mean, you just had better. So it detracts from building a meaningful relationship. Number eight, it's worthless. It's totally worthless. None of the kissing, I'm just telling you. So I kissed other women besides my wife. I hate to say it. I'm embarrassed. This is me saying do as I do, not as I did. I wish I could say do as I did. But I can't say that. I kissed other women before I met Lauren, and Lauren and I kissed before we got married, and it was all worthless. And I wish I could take it back. I wish I could take it back. I can't take it back. It's there. It happened. But it's worthless. I have never once in my married life been kissing my wife or sitting on the couch holding her hand watching a movie saying, I'm sure glad I did this with four other girls because I'm sure better at it now because I did that. Like that doesn't happen. It's a source of embarrassment. I wish it didn't happen. And we don't say, man, we're sure better kissers because we kissed when we were dating instead of waiting until we were married. We've never had that conversation. It was a worthless waste of time, and we'd take it back if we could. It is never, ever, 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 ever in a million years an asset to your marriage. I know no one. I know no human being, and I know a lot of people that would say it's an asset. It's always and only a liability. It can bring so much pain and so much distrust. I can't tell you, in marriage counseling, the number of women that I talk to that still 10, 15, 20 years in marriage have trouble trusting their husband because he pushed them to have sex or he had sex with other people. And they're asking a very logical question. He wasn't being obedient to the Lord, and he wasn't being trustworthy and earning my respect before we got married. So why should I believe that he's suddenly magically going to start now that we are married? It's a logical question. Now, you have to fix that problem, and past sin is not a predictor of future sin in every case because the Lord can change us by his grace. But I'm just telling you, I can't tell you the number of people I know who there's distrust in their marriage because somebody felt pushed to go further than they wanted to go, and now they wonder, why weren't they caring for me in our premarriage relationship? And how do I know that they're going to care for me now? He wasn't morally pure before marriage. Why would he be after? So it's just worthless. It's worthless. Nine, if we could, it's the standard we would impose for the person who will be our spouse. If I heard this from somebody, I can't remember where I heard it. But if Jesus appeared to you, like actual Jesus, not a dream. If Jesus appeared to you and he said, here's your spouse. So I've got your spouse here. You don't know it yet, but this is the person that you're going to be married to in 4 years. And I'm giving you a chance. So here you guys are. You're meeting one another, but you're not going to be married for 4 years. But they're going to have, so girl, here's your guy that you're going to marry in 4 years. And he's going to have two girlfriends between now and the time he meets you. And I just want you to tell him, what are your standards for him physically with those girls? Nobody in here would say, well, just don't have sex. Just don't have sex. Or try to be wise in how you show affection. You'd say, you point them to Jesus. You be a good, faithful brother in Christ to them, and you keep your hands off. That's what everybody would say. Do what seems right. Go as far as you think you need to go. It's a matter of conscience since the Bible doesn't talk about it. Nobody would say that. You'd say, buddy, you're mine, and keep your hands off. That's what every one of us would do. And so we are a hypocrite when we don't do it in our own relationships. We're just a hypocrite. So if we could, it's the standard we'd impose for the person who will be our spouse. And then number 10, it serves others and advances the cause of Christ. Let me explain this. I don't know a single solitary person who I've had conversations like this with. I don't know a person, even when I look in the mirror, I don't see the person who's asking the question about how far can we go? How far is too far? I don't know a person who, in their heart of hearts, says, you know, I want to have open mouth kisses with this person for the cause of Christ in the world. Nobody says that. Or I want to go as far as we can so that I can just be the best servant to this boy that I can be. Nobody says that. It's an absurd thing to say. Nobody says it. People try to figure out how far they can go because of this logic. I'd like to go as far as I can get away with. I'm curious. I'm interested, I'm aroused, and I would like to go as far as I can go and get away with without having somebody tell me I'm a big fat sinner. That's what I want. That's the logic. And it's wicked logic. I mean, if the Bible's about anything, it's about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And where is that in the how far can we go conversation? Where's that? Who's asking that? So I need to think about the neighbors that I need to love instead of just trying to figure out how far I can go because I'm interested in this person. Who are the neighbors that I can love? I need to love my boyfriend or my girlfriend. That's what we've been talking about in the earlier ones. I need to show care for them. I need to protect them for their marriage, even if they wind up being married to me. I won't be disappointed as their spouse that they held off once we're married. So I need to love them. I need to love their parents. Let me tell you what. I have a precious little girl. I was there when she was born. I'm totally obsessed with this girl. She's the most amazing little girl there's not a better girl in the world, and I don't care if you have a daughter. She's just the best that there is. And I love my boys. It's not that I don't love my boys, but there's something about Chloe. Because she's a girl and she needs to be protected and she needs to know that her daddy loves her in a way that's not more than her brothers, but in a way that's different than her brothers. And I'm very aware as her father that someday some guy is going to want to kiss her. And I would want to say to that boy, and I will say to that boy, you don't know what love is. You don't know what love is. You wipe the poop out of her butt for days on end and tell me if you know what love is. You be there when she takes her first step and you hear her first word and you tell me if you know what love is. You go into her room every night after she's asleep and you kneel by her bed and you pray that Jesus would save her little soul and you tell me what love is. You know what love is. You know what just affection is? You don't know anything. You're a little squirt that's trying to horn in on my girl, you know? You don't know anything. And so you think about the dad. You think about the mom that's invested decades in this person. And you keep your hands off until she belongs to you or he belongs to you. Think about the future spouse. This is what we talked about in just the previous one. That one day this person is going to be laying in the bed next to somebody that God thinks belongs to them. God says, her body is yours and his body is yours. And they're going to be laying with that person and be ashamed or unashamed. And if you really love them, and if you really love that person that maybe you don't know, you'll want them to lay there and be unashamed and have no regrets about what they did with you. And you would never want that other person that maybe you haven't met yet to be crying on the honeymoon, wishing that you hadn't taken what was rightfully theirs. Love that person. and pray for grace to have self-control. Love those people who watch you. In fact, we were with some friends last night, and I was aware that I was going to be talking about this, and so we went to their living room. And here, Lauren and I are married, and so we do what married people do. And we were sitting in their living room, and I kind of gave Lauren a heads up that I was going to do something a little weird, but this is just an object lesson because I wanted to be able to tell the story here today. So I reached over and I grabbed Lauren's hand. And then I grabbed it with my other hand, and I put my arm around her, and I put it way over far on her shoulder. And then I took my leg, and I put it over top of her leg, and I, like, nuzzled up against her and pressed my head into her neck. And our friends are like, I should see they're getting a little uncomfortable, like, what is he doing, you know? And it kept getting worse as I kept upping the ante. And I was making these people, I'm a married guy, they know we've got three kids, so people know we do what married people do. But it was uncomfortable to them to have these people be so affectionate. Now, I know not everybody's laying their legs over top of people. But, I mean, I've seen not much different than that in more public places than this couple's living room. And people just don't think about other people. They don't think that you're making people watch your display here. And it's selfish. And you need to think about other people and serving them and loving them. Finally, last passage, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. I want to try to leave a few minutes for questions. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as proper among saints." So there's three things here. I'd draw this if I had a board, but I don't. So there's sexual immorality. Sexual immorality shouldn't even be named among you as proper for the saints. It should not be said among you that you're sexually immoral people. But then it ratchets it up. Sexual immorality grows out of something, and it's impurity. Don't let sexual immorality be named among you, but don't let impurity be named among you. That's the line pushers. That's how far can I go? Don't let impurity be named among you. It's not about, did I cross the line and get to sex? It's, am I impure? Don't let that be named among you either. And then here's the kicker. Here's the nail in the coffin. Impurity grows out of something, and it's covetousness. I want something that's not mine. I want to hold something close to me that does not belong to me. I want something the Lord has not given. You'll never be impure, and you'll never be sexual immoral if you're not first impure. And you'll never be impure if you're not first coveting after something the Lord has not given you. So don't covet. Don't honor in your heart something that the Lord, don't lust after, don't seek after something in your heart that the Lord doesn't think belongs to you yet. Don't be sexually immoral. Don't have sex, obviously. Don't be impure. Don't be a line pusher. Don't be impure. Don't long for something that's not yours. That's the command in Scripture. None of those are appropriate to be named among the saints. Last thing I'd say is, so most of you don't know me. But really, I'm telling you the truth. Honestly, I'd look you in the eye and say, I really care about you. Just as we're co-heirs with Christ, we'll be together in heaven forever, so I'm sure we'll get to know each other better. We'll know each other in 10 trillion years more than we do right now. And so if you don't know my heart now, you'll know it then. And I just want you to know that I do care for you. And I would ask you to trust me on this. Like, really trust me on this. For the high school students in here, for the college students in here, I know more than you do about this. I've been the guy who was dating a girl, who saw her only as my girlfriend. And now I'm the guy who's married to that girl who was my girlfriend. And I'm the guy who has been the pastor sitting in the office with the men and the women crying because they went too far and they wish they could put the jack back in the box. And I'm the guy who's got a little girl that I don't want some boy to dishonor in 15 years. And so I've got a different perspective and a fuller perspective than you've got. And the different and the fuller perspective is better than the very limited one that you have. And so just trust me on this, that before God, I'm not trying to lay a burden on you that you can't carry. Before God, I want to protect you from trouble. I want to help you. And so I just plead with you to have some humility. Have some humility. And not be one of those high schoolers, not be one of those college students that thinks they know everything when they don't know anything. Don't be one of those people. Listen to me. I don't know everything, but I know more than you do about this. And I want to protect you from trouble. I want to protect you from fire. And particularly those who have been sexually immoral in obvious and open ways. You just don't have a way to figure this out. And so you need to trust somebody that's done it differently. And so just trust me on it and save yourself from difficulty. Pursue love of God in your relationship. Pursue love of neighbor in your relationship. And the most practical thing that I could tell you to do is if you've bought any of this, then when you get home when you get back with your group, find somebody who you can say, listen, at some point either I'm in a relationship now or I'm going to be in a relationship in the future, and I need somebody to hold me accountable. And would you just, I give you permission to speak into this relationship that I'm going to have. I give you permission to speak into this relationship that I'm in and tell me that I'm where the line is and that I can't go any further than this. And I'm going to be submissive to your wisdom. Find that person who has authority to get in your life and exert some control so that you're just not out here on your own. Again, if the call is to be sober-minded, humility realizes I'm not going to be very sober-minded on my own. I got to have somebody to help me. So if you've bought any of this, get some help with it as soon as you leave here today. Somebody that's in your life that can help you. All right, now I've got one last thing that I'll say to close, but let me first see. I didn't know if there'd be time for questions, but we've got a few minutes. So let me first see if there's any questions. All right. Well, that's easy then. All right. I said that I had this picture up here for a reason. And the reason this picture up here is because I am evaluating everything I'm talking about through the lens of what I see on this picture. I'm evaluating your sexual relationship based on my insight into how sweet a sexual relationship is with a man and a woman who love one another, who are committed to Christ, and who aren't going anywhere. And I don't want to share that with anybody else. I wouldn't want my wife to share that with anybody else, and I don't want you to share that with anybody else. I want you to know how sweet and how tender it can be with two people who are committed to one another, and with two people who have three great kids. And I don't want my boys to go cause some girl regret in 15 or 20 years or however long it is. And I don't want my girl to be crying with me on the phone saying, Daddy, I really blew it in my relationship with this guy. I don't. And so because this is how I evaluate this, and because this is how I evaluate this, I just want you to maybe see that there's more to the story than just, I'd like to do this. And so let's pray, and then we'll be done. Father, I don't want to be legalistic. I don't want to be heavy-handed. I want to observe our freedom in Christ. I want to observe the freedom that we have to love you, the freedom that we have to love others, and the freedom that we have to obey the Bible. And Father, I pray that you'd cause us to repent of our selfishness, of our covetousness that leads to impurity and that leads to sexual immorality. And you would create among this generation of young people folks who are ferocious for contentment and thankfulness for what you've given, folks who are ferocious for purity, and folks who are ferocious for sexual morality rather than immorality. I pray that in this room there would be many marriages that know the sweet tenderness of only sharing romantic affection among themselves, and they would know the confidence and the joy and the sweetness that is. And Father, I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.